أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. I would like to congratulate all the brothers and sisters, lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, followers of the Ahlul Bayt, and more than anyone, the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, on the occasion of the birth of Imam Al-Husayn, Imam Zainul Abideen, and also Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, Salamullah Alayhim Ajma'in. It is a great blessing to be able to experience this again this year in this month of Sha'ban. Although it's a little different, our gatherings are where our bodies are separate. We are not in the same building, but our hearts are together and we join in other ways. And we hope that with the blessing of the birth of Imam al-Husayn, Imam Zain al-Abideen, and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, and the month of Sha'ban and the birth of the Imam of our time, which is to come inshaAllah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieves us of this difficulty, this hardship, and we ask Him to help us go through this difficulty and hardship in a way that is pleasing to Him. We've mentioned, I won't go over that material, I think we've talked about it enough, maybe later we'll have reminders again. But my objective over the last few weeks that this matter, this virus, has affected our lives without it affecting us, perhaps, as far as I know. I don't know of any individual personally over here that has got the virus, but it has affected us without us even being affected by it directly physically. The objective has been to remind us of the teachings of the Qur'an, of the Ahlul Bayt, of the Holy Prophet, of the Imams, in regards to these circumstances, so we don't lose focus, we don't forget what these conditions are, we don't forget the fact that these conditions are designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are implemented and brought about by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are removed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last reminder of the Qur'an on that topic before we move on to what is most important on these days, which is to remember these imams, is inna ma'al usri yusra. In Surah Al-Inshirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this to the Holy Prophet. Apparently, according to the sequence of the verses there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet. This is after the burden of risalah, of prophethood, has been removed. The burden was put on his shoulder. The Holy Prophet went through difficult times to complete his obligation of getting the mission to where he needed to, passing on the message to the people that he needed to, establishing the foundations of Islam for the Imams to move forward with it after him. After he had completed that, the verses say, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. That wizr, that burden that was put on your shoulders, وَضَعْنَا, we lifted it. After that is over, the burden is over, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet. He's looking back in a sense. It seems like the approach of these two verses are for the Holy Prophet to look back and see this, remind himself of whatever remains of his life, of this fact, and also remind all of us, because it's in the Qur'an, and it repeats it twice, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Did we not give you the forbearance to be able to take this burden? And then did we not lift that burden from you, the one that was breaking your back? فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا For verily, with hardship there is ease. Verily, with hardship there is ease. إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا They are intertwined in this world, hardship and difficulty. If you see hardship, we are in the condition of hardship and difficulty. We should not lose sight of it being designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that with it, along with it, soon or shortly before or shortly after, there is ease as well, and sometimes they are actually together time-wise as well. With some form of difficulty, there's another form of ease. That for another time, inshallah. It's the night following the night of, or and the day of the birth of Imam al-Husayn. Today, according to the calendars, was the birth, the anniversary of the birth of Imam al-Husayn. And tonight, we are actually in the night of the birth of his brother, his flag bearer, and the greatest companion of Imam al-Husayn, of the Shuhada, of course, in Karbala, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. And tomorrow night will be the night of the birth of Imam Zainul Abidin, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. First things first, we really pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we have in Ziyarat al-Hashura, helps us be with the Imams in this world and in the hereafter. That is a great dua that we hope comes true in regards to us. It's not really feasible for us to speak about the two Imams and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas in one speech and be able to cover even one of them. However, I think there's something that, if mentioned, the Imams will be happy with us, and their student, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, who did everything in his capacity to assist Imam al-Husayn and the Imams prior to the Imamah of Imam al-Husayn, the Imamah of Imam al-Hasan. He did whatever he could in supporting that Imamah and handing the Imamah over to Imam Zainul Abidin. He did whatever he was capable of. That's one of the things that we say when we do the ziyarah of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, that we bear witness that you fulfilled, you had a nusr, you wanted good and did whatever good that you could in regards to the Imams. That topic has to do with the Imams and what they were trying to do, each in their own way. We have a unique opportunity on this night, celebrating the birth of two Imams, to see the connection between the Imams. There is a connection between the Imams that is sometimes, or many times, for a lot of us, it is not seen. It is not something that we are able to recognize, and that causes us problems. There's a statement from Ayatollah Khamenei that needs to be repeatedly mentioned, because our mindset needs to change. Throughout our years, I can speak for myself, prior to reading that, we have heard everything in regards to each of the Imams independently. And we have looked at each of the Imams by themselves, if we have even looked at them. And we have looked at their life and what they did separately. We have seen Karbala in one scenario, or in regards to Imam al-Husayn, and we have seen the du'as of Imam Zainul Abidin in the context of Imam Zainul Abidin. We see that as the accomplishment of Imam Zainul Abidin. In regards to Imam al-Mujtaba, there is a sulh, a treaty, a peace, different words that are used. The words of the Imams, of course, are different in regards to that event. We see each of them independent of the other. We don't see a connection between them. In celebrating the birth of these two great Imams, we want to try to see this connection between the Imams, the connection between Imam al-Husayn, who we know for the event of Karbala, and Imam Zainul Abidin, whom we know as the one who was ill in Karbala, and the accomplishment we see in his life is Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya. The first thing that needs to be mentioned for us to understand this is for us to realize that Imam al-Husayn was not an Imam for approximately 6 months only. The period of the involvement of the Imam in the uprising of Karbala was about 6 months, from the end of Rajab to the first 10 days of the month of Muharram, roughly around 6 months. That is not when the Imamah of Imam al-Husayn started. The Imamah of Imam al-Husayn started 10 years earlier to that. Prior to that, after the Shahada of Imam al-Mujtaba salamullahi alayh. Also, Imam Zain al-Abidin was not an Imam that sat down and wrote du'as and presented them to the people, and that is his accomplishment. He just taught du'as to people. This is also a misunderstanding, and it is, I believe, disrespectful to view our Imam in that way and think that what he presented was a number of du'as that we have that collection as a sahifa as-sajadiyya. Today, the imamah of the imam starts in the year 61 and it continues until the imamah of Imam al-Baqir. For a few decades, Imam Zain al-Abidin is leading the ummah. A few decades is not a few du'as, it's much more than that. And we need to think about both of those in regards to the imamah of Imam al-Husayn and the imamah of Imam Zain al-Abidin. What connects the activities of Imam al-Husayn and Imam Zain al-Abidin? Although, in terms of looking at the activities, there are a number of activities that we can say the Imams shared. For example, one thing which is clear is that both Imams were involved in training people spiritually. There's no question on that. Whether you look at the movement of the Imam, only the 6 months that most of us have heard, whatever we have heard in regards to Imam al-Husayn, usually it's about these 6 months. In these 6 months, how many souls did Imam al-Husayn during his lifetime, not the effect of his shahada after his martyrdom, during his lifetime, the people that he saved, the likes of Zuhair, the likes of Hur ibn Yazid, and others that were involved in the movement, and others who may not have even ended up with the Imam, in Karbala, they didn't make that much progress, but they changed the direction of their life from what it was to something better. Imam al-Husayn was most definitely involved with that, as Imam Zain al-Abidin was. The training of people spiritually, we've mentioned the name of Abu Khalid al-Kabuli, we've heard the name of Abu Hamza al-Thumali. There is a list of other companions of Imam Zain al-Abidin. These have all been trained by Imam Zain al-Abidin, and these are only some of those, only names that we are familiar with. Otherwise, the Imam has affected directly and indirectly during his lifetime many people and has helped them with their spiritual progress. There's no question about that. Another area that we are certain that in terms of activities, the two Imams shared was providing guidance in regards to what the teachings of the Prophet were, whether it's the Quran or the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. Imam al-Husayn, in his lecture a year before Muharram of the year 61, it seems to have been the Hajj, so about a year and roughly 1 month before his Shahada, when he was in participating in the congregation of Hajj, he gathered the ulama that were there, and he gave and delivered a lecture that for all ulama of all times, it is necessary to read and to learn, and it's necessary for non-ulama to read, to know what Islam intends, what Islam sees as the obligation of ulama. And if we see, God forbid, those who claim to be ulama dress and wear the clothing of ulama, present themselves as ulama, if they don't fall in the category of those described by Imam al-Hussein in that lecture as the ulama of Islam, then we should be careful with them. Imam al-Hussein explaining the responsibilities of the ulama according to the Quran is an important example of Imam al-Hussein explaining the true meanings of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. About 50 years approximately have passed from the passing of the Prophet. The Holy Prophet passed in the year 11 after the Hijrah, it seems. And this is the year 60 after the Hijrah. So about 50 years have transpired and have passed from the demise of the Holy Prophet. And during these 50 years, a lot of changes have occurred. Not all of them have been positive. In fact, unfortunately, there have been some major problems, major deviations that the Ummah has had. Now, at that point, the Ummah is being ruled by Abu Sufyan, by the son of Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah, who was one of the tulaqa, one of those that was fighting against the Prophet, and out of his mercy, out of his grace, out of his great character, and from the teachings and the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the Holy Prophet took over Mecca, he freed them. That's what tulaqa means. They were banned from a number of things. One of them was governance. They were banned from taking any position in the government. Now it has come to a point where one of the tulaqa is the head of government. This is the condition of the Muslimin. The ulama of Islam have got responsibilities based on the verses of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, the words of the Holy Prophet. Imam al-Hussein explains those to the people, because, and to the ulama who either know them and are turning a blind eye, have forgotten them, God forbid, or they are part of the problem. Imam al-Hussein gathers them, reminds them, corrects on a public scale the understanding of people in regards to what Islam says the responsibility of ulama. If we're not careful with that, ulama are not supposed to lead based on what they desire, brothers and sisters. Ulama are supposed to lead based on what Allah says, based on what the Prophet says, based on what the Imams have said. And it's the people's responsibilities to follow what Allah has said, what the Prophet has said, what the Imams have said, and use righteous ulama as a means for that. Not for the ulama to become people who create, God forbid, their own religion, although they call it Islam and they say it's this verse or the other verse, but it's actually their own notion, their own version, their own desires, their own wants. That clarification, clarifying what Islam says, what Allah says, what the Quran says, what the Prophet says on this matter, the teachings of Islam being given to the masses is one thing that one of the activities that Imam al-Hussein was engaged in, clearly. Imam Zain al-Abidin also had that. We know of Abu Hamza al-Thumali by a dua that we have in by that name in Mafatih al-Janan or other books of dua that we recite in the month of Ramadan. However, Abu Hamza al-Thumali does not only have a hadith in that area. There are ahadith related to other areas, understanding the aqaid of Islam, understanding the ahkam of Islam, the teachings of Islam, as a teacher, as an instructor, providing information regarding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, regarding what the Prophet has said, regarding what the Prophet did, and the various aspects of life that we need that is called the religion of Islam. Imam Zain al-Abidin was also involved with that. There can be a number more mentioned as the various activities that they shared, and then there are certain activities that each of them did independently, or in other words, one of those imams did that the other did not engage in. For instance, the uprising with the sword that Imam al-Husayn was involved in, and he led after him, Imam Zain al-Abidin did not engage in such an activity. In the same way that after the treaty was accepted by Imam al-Mujtaba, they didn't engage, and prior to that, they didn't have an uprising. The Imams didn't have, prior to the time of Imam al-Husayn, there was no uprising. A revolution, armed rebellion against the authority that identifies as the authority leading the Muslims. There was never such an act by the Imams prior to that, or after that, until the Imam of our time. When the Imam of our time comes, he will have an uprising, an armed rebellion against all tyranny, and he will be supported by the believers who've already established a government that's moving towards a just government in the various countries that we have. Imam Zain al-Abidin did not engage in an armed rebellion against the government. Imam al-Baqir also did not personally engage in that. And Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, was not able to, in the end, engage in that. Although, apparently, according to the ahadith, and according to the understandings of some of our historians, Imam al-Sadiq's plan was to engage in that. Eventually, it didn't come to that, and Imam al-Sadiq was not able to. Comparing Imam Zain al-Abidin and Imam al-Husayn was involved in an armed uprising and rebellion against the government. Imam Zain al-Abidin was not. Imam Zain al-Abidin specifically worked on du'as, a number of du'as, although Imam al-Husayn was definitely someone who was involved with du'a, various du'as, and we are sure that one way or another, people were taught du'as, perhaps shorter du'as that we have not received. But Imam Zain al-Abidin had a particular responsibility to write these du'as. He wrote these du'as. Imam Zain al-Abidin did not just, like the instance of Amir al-Mu'mineen teaching Kumail ibn Ziyad the du'a that we know as du'a Kumail, by the name of that companion, that du'a was not written apparently by Amir al-Mu'mineen. It says that Amir al-Mu'mineen taught Kumail ibn Ziyad that du'a. Doesn't say that he wrote it and gave it to him. Teaching usually occurred in a different way, in a verbal, oral transmission. But Imam Zain al-Abidin wrote those du'as and then made copies of them. His sons had copies of them. We have an account where Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, the Shaheed, the great Shaheed, whose shahada was in line with the teachings of the Imams at the time of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, based on the instructions of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, that armed uprising. That's why we said Imam al-Sadiq did not personally engage in that for various reasons. Anyhow, Zayd had a copy of those du'as. He had many of those du'as, most of those du'as. He had a copy of each of those du'as. Apparently they were written individually, and there was a copy that Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi had, and someone had made a copy of that, and Zayd came across that copy and realized that there's one of the du'as that he doesn't have a copy of, and he was reading. And so Imam Zain al-Abidin made copies, or had his sons make copies of these du'as. This is a particular activity that Imam Zain al-Abidin salamullahi alayhi is involved in, where Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi is not involved in. And there are probably other activities that each of those imams were involved in that the other was not. But besides the activities, remember, we said that there is a connection. What's the connection between the work of Imam al-Husayn and Imam Zain al-Abidin? If we look at the imams individually and independently, we start to see the activities of the imams as their own independent activity that is irrelevant to the activity of the other imam. This is very important. We began to think, okay, Imam Zain al-Abidin emphasized on dua. If we want to go to Imam Zain al-Abidin, learn something, you should learn dua from Imam Zain al-Abidin. You should learn sajda from Imam Zain al-Abidin. You should learn ibadah from Imam Zain al-Abidin. From Imam al-Husayn, you should either weep for him or learn armed rebellion from him. That's what different people see. If we don't see that connection. If we start seeing the connection, if we start thinking about there being a connection, if we start thinking that, as the leader put it in his words, think of it as one person that is living for 250 years, which is the time frame or the time span that the 11 imams before Imam Al-Hujjah Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif had their imamah from the year 10 after the Hijrah approximately to the year 260, 250 years. Consider it one person with one objective that has gone through all these scenarios, all these conditions, all these ups and downs, the wars, the treaties, the dungeons, the imprisonment, the incarceration, the severe hardship of the secrecy they had to be in at the time of the various imams. Consider that one person. After all, haven't we read Kulluhum Nurun Wahid? They are one light. And that's what that means. It's not like Imam Zain al-Abidin was moving in a direction other than the direction that Imam al-Husayn was. And that Imam al-Husayn was moving in a direction other than the movement or the direction that Imam al-Mujtaba was. Or that Imam al-Mujtaba was moving in a direction other than the direction of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is an incorrect understanding. They were all moving in the same direction. The various activities that they were involved in is based on the conditions that they were in, but they were all moving towards the same objective. It's like if you use and we remind ourselves of the metaphor of the ark that is mentioned in this great salawat of the month of Sha'ban that we are to recite at Zawal around Dhuhr time, or at Dhuhr time. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. الفلك الجارية في اللجج الغامرة يأمن من ركبها ويغرق من تركها. The fulk, the ark of salvation. The imams together, collectively, are the ark of salvation. An ark moves in a direction. It moves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them are guiding towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a term that the Quran uses, jahidu fi sabilillah. And then in the ziyarat of the imams, we read one after the other, ashhadu annaka jahadta fillah haqqa jihadih. Moving towards Allah and moving the ummah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a direction that they all had. Looking at it from a material perspective, in order to take the masses towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to have people. They were imams. They were not simply trying to move towards Allah by themselves. In fact, the way they move towards Allah as imams is by taking, because that's their responsibility. If the Prophet for a second would not fulfill his responsibility of guiding people and giving the people the message that Allah has given him to deliver to the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have sent him to hell. That's mentioned without any formality, without any form of lenience in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you change a single letter, we will slit your throat right there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. The Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, moving towards Allah as imams, leaders of the people towards Jannah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is by and through guiding the people in that direction. It's not without that, it's not outside of that. In order to guide the masses towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, one necessary component is government. A necessary component is government. The same way that the cause of the deviation after the demise of the Prophet was that the leaders, the ones who governed after the Prophet, except for 5 years, that includes the governance of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Imam al-Mujtaba, the problem, the deviation of the Ummah was because governance went in a different direction. When the governor, the one who governs, the system of governance and government is not in accordance to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, people are going to go astray. And in order to have people moving in the right direction, the leader of those people, the imams, have got to be in charge of society and social decisions. Otherwise, people will come to power that will ban the writing of hadith. And this is not an illusion or some theoretical possibility. It is a fact of history. With whatever excuse, the writing of the words and the conduct of the Holy Prophet was banned. And whatever had been compiled in the form of writing in regards to the sayings of the Prophet were burnt. This happened shortly after the demise of the Holy Prophet. The work of Imam al-Husayn was to move towards, in order to guide people as he is guiding individuals on a social scale, to bring the ummah, all those hundreds of thousands at the time, perhaps millions, I'm not sure what the figures were back then, to guide all of them and prevent them from being misled by being given misinformation. There were times that in the name of Islam, brothers and sisters, on the pulpit of the Prophet, in every major city in the Muslim world that extended from North Africa all the way to Central Asia, every major city cursed Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, in the name of Islam. This is what governance can do. And all those people who heard this were poisoned with that misinformation. The world today, the governance of the world today, brothers and sisters, is the cause of all these billions of people getting misinformed about Islam and thinking these different thoughts about what Islam actually is. Being misled, being kept busy with materialism, distracted with a fun little thing here and fun little thing there, taking the lives of people and their concerns to be limited to this material realm, and subconsciously being fed this misinformation that God is not there and resurrection is not true. This is being fed. It is being, people are being brainwashed. Unfortunately, a lot of us have been brainwashed by this global governance into thinking that when Muslims are teaching their children the fact that God exists and He is in charge and He's the only God and no one else is in charge, they think that this is brainwashing. And they say, in order for it not to be brainwashing, you need to provide reasons. And for people in every line of every science book to use language and wording that makes people think of this world in a way where every molecule, every subatomic particle is its own being that somehow haphazardly, with some coincidence, has ended up where it is, and this entire system is functioning. This is being fed to people. They're being brainwashed. This is not being seen. People are being brainwashed against Islam. People are being brainwashed against Muslims. People are being brainwashed against what Islam is. It's the American and the Western global, you've heard this language, the global, the New World Order after the World War, the Second World War as they called it, the International War, these powers that were the most powerful nations or governments at the time, they fought each other and a couple of them one over the others, and then they started fighting in the Cold War, and then one superpower. This world order is governance. It is this world order that forms public opinion. The mainstream media and social media. Social media is a tool at their disposal. YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, all of these forms of social media and whatever else is created is under their control. When they want, they will use Facebook to get people to come and participate in the elections. You've seen that. They encourage every person to come and participate in this phony elections in this country. When it comes to the elections in other countries, particularly in the Islamic Republic, the same Facebook is used to encourage people not to go, to tell people that that is not a democracy, that your votes do not count, that this is all a game. Social media is a tool at their disposal. They created the second fabricated Egyptian revolution. It wasn't a real revolution. It wasn't what the people wanted. People didn't want another dictator. That's exactly what Assisi is. Who brought those people to the street? Well, the people who are in charge of Facebook, and they know how to do it. Well, social media, these different, Facebook is one example. People are being brainwashed by this world order, this global governance. People are being told, CNN goes into these countries, BBC goes into these countries, Fox and all these different news outlets, and then they create these other ones for other languages. There is a list of Farsi outlets that have been created to manipulate Farsi-speaking people. There are a list of outlets that have been created in Arabic, whether it's directly by these people or by governments that are completely under their control, like the Saudi government, like the Qatari government, like the Emirati government. These governments are. Al Jazeera is not a Muslim outlet speaking based on the principles of Islam. It has nothing to do with that. It's another version of Western media in the Arabic language, though, or the English language. I've created both of those. They brainwash people. They brainwash people. They brainwash Muslims. That's what they're doing. If the world is to be guided in the direction of Allah, if all of these masses are to be guided in the direction of Allah to receive actual information, not misinformation in the form of information, then the world order has got to be the world order of Allah, led by the Imam, appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the Imams were working towards. That's what Imam al-Husayn was working towards. He wasn't only looking even at that government, the regions that the Muslim government at the time was governing. Imam al-Husayn, based on the teachings of Islam, of the Quran, they were supposed to make sure that any tyranny, any other government which is a tyranny, is prevented from misinforming their people, mistreating their people, causing injustice, intellectual injustice. The best element, the best method, the best technique, the best strategy to guide the masses, which is the main responsibility of the Imam, as an Imam, that is his responsibility, that's what that means. The most important, effective instrument in the hands of an Imam is governance, and it is up to him to establish it. That's the connection between Imam al-Husayn, Imam Zayn al-Abidin. In light of that, you should see the activities of the Imam and the Imams, not outside of that. It isn't the case that if Imam Zayn al-Abidin is writing du'as and teaching du'as, he's not thinking of that. He's not working on that, even with his du'as. No, Imam Zayn al-Abidin, with his du'as, is working towards that. In many ways. One of the ways is that the Islamic teachings that in the Quran are there, however, people have gotten misinformed about what those teachings are. In a different wording, the Imam is putting them in the form of du'a. The relation between the people and government, the responsibility of people towards government, government towards people, all of that is stated in the du'as of Imam Zayn al-Abidin. This is giving the ideology that the revolutionaries need to have and spread that ideology. We have hadith that Imam Zayn al-Abidin, besides those du'as, which, as I said, those du'as even include this material. But there are other writings that Imam Zayn al-Abidin had that he would give his close companions. That was taqiyya. He was not able to get them out on a wide scale. He had to start, based on the conditions that he was in, he had to start building revolutionaries, people that are willing to risk their lives. Imam Zayn al-Abidin did that. He wrote and gave to certain companions, told to distribute. Fridays, read, get together, read these lines. You look at those, subhanallah. Those are instructions establishing a mental foundation, an ideological foundation for the minds of the revolutionaries, those who will partake in an uprising. Those who want, believe in an uprising against tyranny. That's what Imam Zayn al-Abidin, that's exactly what Imam al-Husayn did. Prior to Karbala, Imam al-Husayn worked on that. Continuing, picking up where Imam al-Mujtaba left off. Imam al-Mujtaba was working towards that too after the treaty. He didn't sit at home doing nothing. He was working on that. Training revolutionaries. one way in the conditions and circumstances at that time, of that time. People who had experienced the governance of Amir al-Mu'mineen, had worked with him, had been to battle with him, they were still present at the time, working on those individuals, preparing them in different ways. Imam al-Mujtaba, then Imam al-Husayn, after Karbala, that was all over. Imam Zain al-Abidin has to start from scratch. And he's building revolutionaries. He's not building, he's not creating a type of urafa that are not involved with a revolution. That's not the training of Imam Zain al-Abidin. Imam Zain al-Abidin on a social scale is building revolutionaries that are urafa, and urafa that are revolutionaries, as the rest of the imams did. There's more to that that needs to be explained. However, I think in this speech we have exceeded our time, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the little that was said with all its shortcomings, and hopefully what was said and what was heard by the speaker and the listeners is accepted by Allah as an act of worship and ibadah. We ask Imam al-Husayn on this night, Sayyid al-Shuhada, that he helps us become of his true companions. One of the blessings that the companions of Imam al-Husayn received was that they were able to experience that uprising and experience sacrificing their lives for Allah. And we are told by remembering Imam al-Husayn and that great sacrifice and his companions and their sacrifice in the way of the Imam, we are told to remember that and want it. Ya laytana kunna ma'akum فَنَفُوزَ مَعَكُمْ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. We say to the shuhada, we wish we were with you. We're supposed to wish for that. We're supposed to want that. We wish we were with you and we would have achieved and accomplished the great success, the great victory, the great accomplishment that you all were able to achieve. And we hope that Imam al-Husayn blesses us with the desire for that, brothers and sisters. All these remembrances of Imam al-Husayn in Karbala, in the various times, during the various times of the year, in the various forms, sometimes in sad occasions, sometimes in happy occasions, sometimes both of them having tears, tears of sadness and tears of joy, tears of grief and tears of rejoice, because there's a spiritual, emotional, heartfelt connection. All of that is for us to create or have a desire, a want, a strong one that would be able to disconnect us, pull us away from this material life, and connect us to the Imams, inshallah. We ask Imam Zain al-Abidin, Sayyid al-Sajidin, Ruhi lahu al-Fida, that he blesses us with the ability to take advantage of these times with sujood and with ibadah. The particular type of ibadah that we're talking about is the prayers, the dhikr, the sujood, the dua, the munajat. These are the nights of munajat, the days of salawat that we need to engage in. We ask Imam Zain al-Abidin to grant us that. And we ask Abul Fadl al-Abbas to help us learn from him and be as he was for Imam al-Husayn, inshallah. Allahumma inna nas'aluka wa nad'uk bismika al-azim al-a'zam bil-zahra'i wa abiha wa ba'liha wa baniha wa sirr al-mustawda'i fiha bika ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah. Ya Allah, 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 ya Rahman, ya Rahim. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik wa ala muhabbata awliyaik. Wa Allah, hasten the return of our Imam. Wa Allah, help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially the ulama, maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah to grant us and all believers worldwide their hajat, their needs, their requests. Relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. And we ask Allah to relieve all of us and all believers and all people from the hardship of this virus. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they're facing. Bin Nabi wa Alih. Rahimallah man qara al fatihata ma'a salawat. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. مع الصلوات والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.